Tonight we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now we have come a long way by way of introduction to this particular sermon, and I wish that all of you could have heard all these sermons that have been leading up to this particular one, because they are all introductory as to what it means to be walking in the Spirit. Now we mentioned this morning in a negative way what the flesh is and its relationship to the body. And you'll remember we pointed out that in the Bible, the words flesh and spirit are not talking about things. That is a metaphysical component, something you could see. You couldn't find the flesh or the spirit with an X-ray machine, we said, or with a surgeon's knife. That's not what we're talking about. The words flesh and spirit are not metaphysical terms, they are moral terms. Or, we said, they're talking about a kind of life, a life level, the way you live, in other words. That's whether you're in the flesh or in the spirit. A technical term for that would be one's modus vivendi. And a modus vivendi means your mode or your manner of living, how you live. So the flesh and the spirit are referring to your life level. Now the word walk, to walk in the spirit, means how you go about, your gait. You see, where you're walking, how you're living, your lifestyle. So you walk, talking you're going about, your conversation or your manner of life. So walking in the Spirit is referring to that. Now there's a very close connection, of course, between walking in the Spirit and being in Christ. They are one and the self same thing. See, if you walk in the Spirit like Jesus, if you are like Christ, if you have a Christ-like life, then that's being in the Spirit. So to be in Christ is essentially the same thing as walking in the Spirit. That means that Jesus is our model. So if you walk according to the Spirit, that means you model your life after the Spirit. Or Jesus is your model. You're walking according to, like that would be, you see. And so it's an important thing to see that we are modeling our lives after the Spirit. Now the source of that life, the Spirit, is coming from the new creation. It is not in this world. It's not in this creation. It's not in the first creation. So you can't model or walk after this life, which is called the world and the flesh. The flesh is that which is subjective in us. The world is that which is round about us and impinging upon us. So if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're really walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is coming from the new creation. We are participating then in the powers of the new age. And so I want to summarize that one more time. To walk in the Spirit is talking about a mode of living, a life level, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 says, it is found in all that is good and right and true. If you're walking in the Spirit, it is found in all that is good and right and true. Or it is having a Christ-like spirit. The Bible makes that very clear, that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So you are walking in the Spirit when you have a Christ-like spirit. But you're walking in the flesh when you have your spirit. When you show up, that's the flesh. When Jesus shows up in his life, that's the life in the Spirit. Secondly, it is the same as being in Christ. That's your position. Our positional life is in Christ. Then the source is a participation in the new creation, or it's the life in the Holy Spirit. So all those things, you see, are essentially the same thing as what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, it's important for us to distinguish between three things that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to begin reading tonight with verse 9, make it verse 5, and we'll go through verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. And I want you to notice the three different terminology that Paul uses with reference to our life in the Spirit. You'll see that we have three different relationships with the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, to set the mind on the flesh is death. It's lethal. It's deadly. It's confusion. It's guilt. It's bondage. It's all kinds of things that only can be summarized by a word, death. Life is not worthwhile, in other words. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now, there are three different phrases that are used with reference to our life in the Spirit, and you need to distinguish them. We need to see that being in the Spirit is not the self-same thing as walking in the Spirit. Now, the most basic relationship that we can have with the Spirit and the new creation is to be in it. Paul talks about being in the Spirit or living in the Spirit. Those are essentially the self-same things, and that is the basic condition, or let's back that up, let's change that. That is the basic position of all Christians, regardless of their moral condition. In other words, you cannot be a Christian if you are not in the Spirit. To be in the Spirit means to be a Christian. That does not mean that you are walking in the Spirit. In other words, in the Spirit is the sphere. Nowhere does Paul ever say that a Christian is in the flesh. Now, he says they may have a mind after the flesh, and they may be walking according to the flesh, but if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the Spirit. That is yours by grace. You have positionally been placed in the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a part of the new creation, or he is in the Spirit. Now, Paul makes that very clear in Romans 8, 9, and 10. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, if you're a Christian. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. So the line is drawn up between a person who is in the flesh and in the Spirit. There is no Christian who is in the flesh. Every Christian, regardless of their moral condition, is in the Spirit. Every Christian, regardless of their moral condition, is in the Spirit. That's your standing before God by way of imputation. The Holy Spirit puts you there. So that's our basic position, as it were, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the same thing as being in Christ. And that's this beautiful thing. We've received the Spirit of adoption that puts us in the Spirit. So that is true of every single believer. There are no believers in Jesus Christ who are not in the Spirit. Now, however, you will notice that the apostle goes to a second step, though, and he says that we are to set our mind on the Spirit. Now, if you are in the Spirit, Paul says, you are to set your mind on the Spirit. Now, I'd like to call that an SOS mind. A mind SOS, set on the Spirit. Now we're talking about your inner attitude. There are some people who are Christians, but their mind is not set after the Spirit. All the way through the epistles and all the way through Romans, Paul is encouraging us to set our mind on the Spirit. That is to set our affections on the things which are above. We are to have minds that go after the Spirit. Now, this is the dividing line between what we call spiritual and carnal Christians. Are there such things? Oh, absolutely. There are many people who are not walking worthy of their calling. Now, everybody here, if you are in Christ, you're a son of God. You're a son. You may not be walking worthy of that sonship. And if you are a son, you ought to be led by the Spirit. Now, there are some people who are sons, but they are not being led by the Spirit because they do not have a mentality or an outlook after the things of the Spirit. This is the turning point, then, between walking in the Spirit. If you are in the Spirit, that is your position, And if your mind is set after the Spirit, now you have the possibility of walking in the Spirit. Now the word walk basically means that you are showing up. That is the outworking of your life in the Spirit. We ought to be able to see it. If anybody is in the Spirit, we ought to know that. Walking in the Spirit shows that you are in the Spirit. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So the walk would be the physical outworking or the manifestation. This is why Paul makes statements like this that are rather strange until you see the difference. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. He means if your life is in the Spirit, then let it show up. Walk according to the Spirit. Let people know it. Let it come out in our lives in a very direct and obvious visible manner. And so we need to make a distinction between being in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And the great exhortation laid upon Christians is that their life in the Spirit will become a walk in the Spirit. It will show up in their everyday life. Now, can you see that this first great point is still a work of grace? You didn't merit or earn being in the Spirit. Jesus Christ put you there. By your faith in Jesus, you go into the new creation. But now you have all these exhortations. Set your mind on the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Set your affections on things above. In other words, now begins this marvelous walk in the Spirit. And here's a life. People can see it the way you walk. It shows up. By the way, I think you ought to be able to see it. I think it ought to show up on your face. I think some way people ought to know that you're in Christ and that you're drawing your life from Him. You ought to have a different life level that is very discernible. Can you tell whether a person has love or hate? Of course you can. Can you tell whether somebody is unforgiving or releases you through the Spirit? Of course you can. There's a tremendous difference. It makes all the difference in the world. And so here's the exhortation now. Walk in the Spirit. Let your lives be visible. Let your concourse through life be one that manifests the life of Jesus. Let that life of Jesus show up in your mortal body. That's what the apostle is trying to tell us by walking in the Spirit. Now there are a number of benefits that come from this, and there are three very clear requisites. I'm not sure whether we're going to get all this through tonight or not, but I want to talk at least about the two major benefits that come from walking in the Spirit. Let's start there and see how far we can go. According to Romans, the 8th chapter, there are two things that happen if you walk in the Spirit. The first is defined in verse 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. I'd like to go back to verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. What for? In order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now the first consequences, the first major benefit that comes from walking in the Spirit is this. The just requirements of the law are satisfied. The just requirements of the law are fulfilled for those of us who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now, we need to be very careful at this point, and I want you to listen with both ears at this. You see, we come into a marvelous freedom when we walk in the Spirit. You're not under the law. There is no claim upon you, in other words. You are free from all pressures. Now, a lot of you didn't know that, did you? Because anytime you use the word law, you're talking about pressure. Have you ever put pressure on somebody? You've tried to use the law. That's all. Anytime you use pressure, you're using the law. All right, so we have this marvelous freedom. Now, does that mean that being in grace makes us an outlaw? On the contrary, the reason we're not under law and under grace is a sin is not to have dominion over us, is that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, having said that, we are not thereby putting anybody back under the law. That is not Paul's way of reintroducing the system of the law again. That's not what he's after, whatever. Because I want you to remember this, the law always looks beyond itself to be fulfilled in something else. What was the law after? What fulfills the law? The law pointed toward the righteousness of faith. The law is being fulfilled in the righteousness of faith. This is why Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 explains, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." They point to it. The law pointed away from itself to another righteousness. Always the law kept saying, "It's not here, it's there. Go after it." The law bears witness to that righteousness of faith. That is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So the just requirement of the law is that a person goes to the righteousness of faith. That's what the law wanted you to have, is the righteousness that comes from faith, not the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of the law makes nothing perfect. It always points away to another righteousness, and that's the righteousness of faith. Now, what is the righteousness of faith? The rightness of faith is that a person has turned wholly to God and loves them with all their heart, soul, and mind. That's what the law wanted you to do, is bring you to loving obedience so that God had every bit of you. That's what the law was trying to get at all along. That's why Paul explains in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "You were called to freedom, brethren, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, be servants of one another." Now notice this statement. The whole law is fulfilled. This is the way the just requirement of the law is fulfilled. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the just requirement of the law is to bring you into a life of absolute devotion and love for God and love for one another. That's why we've made the motto of our church, serving one another in love. Because that's the consequences of walking in the Spirit. And that's what fulfills the law. Now love, of course, is a many splendored thing. And if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, if you look at the 14 characteristics of love, you'll see what fulfills the just requirement of the law. And that's exactly what happens when you walk in the Spirit. All of a sudden, you're beginning to take on these characteristics which you cannot have under the law. I don't care how hard you try. Authentic agape love is not resonant within you. God is love, and He has to shed abroad that love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And if you're going to enter into authentic agape love, which the law pointed out and wanted at, you're only going to find that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes by walking in the Spirit. Now, all through the Bible, it makes it very clear what grace is trying to do. A beautiful passage, a corollary one, is in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions, and to live sober, uprightly, and godly lives in this world." TPT, in this present time, in this world, in the old first creation. "Awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for Himself a people of His own who are zealous of good works." And so the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It trains us, in other words. So one reason we want to walk in the Spirit, frankly, is we just want to be good. That's all. We'd like to be good. Not within ourselves, because it's not there. It's not in the flesh. I will constantly be selfish. I will constantly be a manipulator unless the grace of God comes along and does something marvelously and supernatural in my life and puts me in the Spirit. And it is then that the just requirement of the law starts being fulfilled in me. Now, can you see that without reintroducing the whole legal system? A lot of people think you've got to resort to the preaching of the law and everything to get that done. It's the grace of God that does it, and only the grace of God. And again, I make this clear, you must be totally delivered from yourself. And as long as you are concentrating on yourself, thinking about yourself, worried about yourself, hung up in guilt and anything else, then you're going to be in the flesh. Anything that starts with the self will wind up in the flesh, and that will always be failure and bondage and defeat and guilt and condemnation. You must get totally delivered from yourself, because the self-life, well, you just read about the works of the flesh. And I know what we do to try to hide it over, but I tell you, inside are all those hostile feelings, are all those miserable thoughts where you sin in thought, word, and deed. And there is no true deliverance until you're set free from yourself. It's then that the Holy Spirit comes in, helps us walk in the Spirit, and now all of a sudden some genuine love can start coming out of our lives. You can start serving one another in love. But it's amazing how most people are so hung up in themselves. They're worried about themselves. They think about themselves. They've got their sensitive egos. And they're this and they're that, and they go through all of life. It's just nothing but self. And the whole thing begins to stink. It gets wretched. Isn't it marvelous when that grace of God starts delivering you and accepts you, you see, with all this wretched self that you are, makes you accepted in the Beloved, gives you imputed righteousness, not a righteousness of your own. You never really have any of that. But the grace of God comes along, and by the power of Jesus Christ, helps you start really taking on a life of love. And you love in a way that's not from you. You don't have it, but you do it. That's why a lot of people are beginning to see that they can become spectators in life. They do things they never thought possible. Before, somebody would have hurt them, and like Barbara said, they'd have had this grudge, they'd have been bitter, they'd have been hurt, they'd have gone home and cried for a few days and all that. But all of a sudden, you just start living a supernatural life. That's really beautiful. That's the life that's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you fulfill the just requirement of the law. That righteousness that the law pointed at, and that's the righteousness of faith, and only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You never go from faith to works, ever. Ever. Those principles are totally opposite. Again, I repeat, you cannot mix flesh and spirit, faith and works, law and grace, new creation, old creation. They are totally different concepts altogether. That's why it is from faith unto faith. Now, a lot of people will often say, you know, now the Lord saved me and He helps me, and now it's up to me. That is sheer Galatian Christianity. It is false doctrine. Don't you believe it. You are not starting in the Spirit and perfected by the flesh, ever. Here you see is a common doctrine. I've got to live this Christian life and Jesus helps me a little bit. Yeah, that's what people think. You know, He helps a little bit. Kind of pats you on the back every now and then, and, you know, maybe throws a little grace occasionally down your way. Hopes you might bump into it, you know. This is not your life. Life in the Spirit is a different life. It's not in this old creation. It's totally Jesus Christ. It's totally a life in the Spirit. And it starts by the new birth. It starts by that new nature that comes in and awakens you to that. And oh, it's wonderful when you see how that can work. So this is not straining and striving and struggling. I tell you, it's important to know that a life in the Spirit takes out all the tasks and all the demands and all the burdens and all the threats. Life is no longer a task. Life is no longer a burden. It's no longer a demand and a threat. It's freedom, and you're at rest. And that's why the second thing of walking in the Spirit is chapter 8, verse 6, that says if you set your mind on the Spirit, it is life and peace. How about making that a LP album? Life and peace. One translation says it is life and soul peace. It means you're glad you're alive. All of a sudden, life makes sense, and life is worthwhile. You're beginning to enter into life at the level it was meant to be. Life in the Spirit is life as it was meant to be, and the consequences are soul peace. Why? Because you quit trying. Your spirit is not disquieted. You are absolutely at peace because you're not doing anything. Jesus did it all. And all of a sudden you see, you don't have to do anything. Well, what am I in a sweat about? What have I been working all this time for? I don't know. It's not doing you any good. It's filthy rags. That's all. And all of a sudden comes this thing called peace. It's a kind of an inner quietness. It's a kind of trust. It's a knowledge that all is well. Now, if you have peace, are you upsetting everybody around about you? No. Now, all of a sudden, you're not out demanding and pressuring and legislating. All of a sudden, you have peace, and you have a way of having peaceful relationships with other people. Does that make a difference the way you live in your family? Isn't it strange how we hear all this theology on Sunday and don't realize that this is about life? This is the way life works. This is the way you were meant to live. And it's a very, very beautiful thing when you begin to have life and peace. Now, I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but when we talk about fulfilling the law, the first thing that comes from walking in the Spirit, that's that just requirement of the law, which is a life of love, which makes us well-pleasing to God. And so we really have a beautiful triangle here. To walk in the Spirit means, first of all, that you walk well-pleasing to God. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. But if you're in the Spirit, here's this life now that trusts Him and Him alone. And that's all God wants, by the way, is our absolute trust and faith in Him. Again, I remind you, God is not concerned so much about right or wrong. That's not what He's primarily concerned about. He's concerned about whether you love Him and whether you trust Him completely. It's your faith in Jesus. And again, I remind you, the opposite of sin in the Bible is never virtue. The opposite of sin is always faith. And so when you have faith in the Lord Jesus, that is when you're utterly trusting Him and having this loving obedience, it's then that you walk well-pleasing to God. And that's what the law wanted all the time. That's all the law was given, to tell you what God expected. But the righteousness of faith lets you fulfill that. Secondly, if you're having this life of love, walking in the Spirit, then you're of maximum benefit to everybody around about you, because you've broken with basic selfishness. You don't have to think of self anymore. Now you can just live for others. You're free, see? Sufficiently free to live for others. And then the most beautiful part is the third part. Now you start having some peace. You start having life and peace. So a walk in the Spirit makes us pleasing to God, brings us into a life of love with others, authentic agape love, not just a selfish love that does things hoping to get something back. That's always the best that we can do at the human level. And then it brings this kind of soul peace that we all yearn for and long for. Now I wonder if some of you are thinking, oh, how wonderful that will be. I wonder what I could do to get it. Yes, I know. I have got to try harder. I have got to be better. That's what I must do. That's what some of you are thinking. You didn't hear your pastor, did you? First of all, we're going to let this marvelous knowledge, this word of grace, come home to our lives. We're going to receive that message down deep in our souls. And then we're just going to come to Jesus just as we are and believe that. And you see, the most wonderful thing is that God can put you in the Spirit. And that's this life that you've always yearned for some peace and to do good, to live well-pleasing to Him. And that comes by this marvelous, marvelous grace of God. But you see, watch that you do not reintroduce a legal system to get that done. Because many people will get saved by grace and they get up to this far and then they constantly bring the old system over to try to perfect it. You are not perfected ever by the flesh. It starts in the Spirit and it will end in the Spirit. It is always faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.